This is a good church. It feels good here. How many of you have been here at least for 5 years or more? Excellent. And still the same chair? No. Of course, you move around just a little bit. Absolutely. Why don't you turn to the person beside you and say, "Aren't I the best thing you've seen all day?" Oh, the vanity in this house. Tell ya. There was an elderly couple who were driving on their way on a winter day, and they were crossing this street, this intersection, and instantly, all of a sudden, they were broadsided by this car, and they were found in front of Peter at the pearly gates. And while they're there standing in front of Peter, he welcomed them into through the pearly gates, and they walked down the streets of gold. There's mansions here and mansions there, and solid gold streets, the best thing they've ever seen in their entire life. Beautiful, bright colors everywhere. It was their dream come true. And Peter walked them down this long street and down around this corner, and there was their mansion. It was 7 stories tall. There was gold on the outside, windows that were so crystal clear, they could see right through them, like as if there wasn't even a window there. They walked through the front door, big wooden doors they walked on through, and marble floors and fireplaces. And there was this big staircase that went upstairs, and they walked on upstairs with Peter, second floor, third floor, all the way to the top floor, 7th floor. And there was their penthouse, their amazing bedroom. Took the whole floor, and off in the corner was this jacuzzi, and there was bubbles and nice warm water. And they looked at this and they thought, "If I just would have had this when I was on Earth, it's beautiful." Took a look outside the window. Outside the window was a golf course, and this gentleman loved playing golf. It was his dream every day, and he was so anxious about retirement so he could play golf every day for the rest of his life. And he walked outside along with Peter, and round the corner, they realized it was the 9th hole of the golf course. Around the next corner, they realized there's this huge golf clubhouse. Beautiful. They walk inside, and there's this buffet spread out like they'd never seen before. There's lobster. There's chocolate fondue. There's all kinds of lamb chops and vegetables, everything they can imagine. He takes his hat off his head, throws it on the ground, turns to his wife and says, "Martha, if it wasn't for those blasted bran muffins, been here 20 years ago." That is my goal. That's what I want to do. I want to go home. This is fun. Earth is great. It's beautiful. There's lots of great things to do. There's golfing. There's skiing. There's driving cars. There's getting your license. There's doing this. There's doing that. Having family, playing with the family, watching them grow up. But one day, I am going home. How many of you can't wait for that day? That is my day. A lot of us, when we think about heaven, we think about fluffy clouds. We think about sitting on a fluffy cloud, playing a harp, and what would you do? "Well, I can't sing, so I wouldn't sing, so I got to kind of strum this little harp for an eternity, and that's boring, and I don't want to do that." No. Have you read the Bible? The Bible talks about what heaven is going to be all about. This is the day that we're hopefully trying to get all of you to realize how great it is and how much those people out there need to know about it, because they would love to go there too, because it's absolutely amazing. Heaven, we know, is a city. It's a city that is gold. We've heard that before. All the jokes and all the stories in the Bible, it's gold, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. We do know that this city is, well, if you were to think about 120 kilometers up, you would run out of oxygen. Another many, many kilometers, so 1,200 kilometers up, you would run out of gravity. According to the book of Revelations, when you interpret the measurements that God specifically gave us, that's how tall the city is. That's big. And it's that wide, and it's that long. It's a massive city. It's gold. Now, if you think about how tall that city would be, I'm thinking there's layers. I'm thinking it's not just this nice little platform of gold down here. I'm thinking there's like swirly roads, gold going up there. And maybe there's mansions up there. Maybe there's levels of mansions. You know, thinking 14-story tall mansion for you, and then one for me, and then your neighbor, and on it goes. And when you think about the book of the Old Testament, when you look at a prophecy that was seen, we do know that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. So now when you think how tall heaven is, well, maybe your mansion's going to be on the second level. And then the cherubim, seraphim, are going to lift up the throne of God, and it's going to go higher and higher, and then it's going to pass your section, your level, and it's going to keep on going up, and everyone's going to see God, and they're all going to worship God, and then the seraphim and cherubim bring him back down. That gives you a little bit of an idea of how amazing that city is. Well, heaven is not just a city. If you look at the book of Revelations, we do know that at the end of it all, God will destroy the earth and the heavens and make a brand new earth and new heavens. So we'll be sitting there in heaven, in this city, and we'll watch him recreate this globe. We'll watch him recreate the stars and the planets and the atmosphere all around us. Now, when you think about that, we do know, according to the last book of Revelations, that that city will be taken from the heaven that we know right now, where God's throne is, down on this earth and either touch ground or just be above. We're not sure, but we do know that that city will be brought down on the brand new globe. We know that. Now, I don't know if you're going to teleport from heaven up there and back down to earth and kind of having lots of fun back and forth. I don't know. But if you think about this globe, if he's going to recreate it, it's not going to be just to stare at. There's going to be mountains all over again. There's going to be all kinds of things to do and places to go and things to see for all of eternity. Oh, it's not just going to be a fluffy little white cloud playing a harp. When you get to heaven, that's when the party starts. That's when life starts getting really fun. So you think about the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus says to his disciples that in that day, he will reward you. For those who have done certain things for Jesus, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and he'll now give you more responsibility on that day. And so maybe now you're going to be maybe the tour guide of Mount Everest. And that's going to be what you're going to do for a little while. And then you're going to do this job and that job. And it's going to be a party. It's going to be a whole lot of fun. And there's people out there that don't know. And we have a job to do. We have to tell them how to get there and what it is and how great it is, how amazing it is. That is why I live. That is why I went into ministry. That is why I served at church for many years before I went to Bible college. That's why we do what we do every single Sunday when we come here and how we help in the middle of the week, on maybe on a Wednesday night. Maybe it's at school and we're telling someone about Jesus. That's why we do what we do. Amen? That's what it's all about. Everyone out there, I want to see them walk on those streets of gold. I want to know what it's like for all the worry to be gone, all the pain to be gone, all the exhaustion of working this job and toiling over that job. And now it's done. And finally, let's get the party started. That's what heaven will be like. So that day when you go into that accident, whatever it might be, or maybe it's the rapture for you, but that day you'll see the pearly gates. You'll walk inside, and that's when it's all going to start. These are the words we want to hear. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Well done. Well done. Now, that's not talking about steak well done or medium or rare. That's you. That's your job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things now. So now think about all the jobs that God's going to give you, and it's not going to be hard work. It's going to be party work. It's going to be fun. It's going to be, you know, having some times with this person and that, maybe a hospitality night and all the things that you love to do, even that much more. So I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's sadness. No. Come and share your master's party. Come on. That's what it's going to be when we get there. That takes a lot of grit, guts, and glory. Not on our behalf to pay the ticket, but on our behalf to get everyone else to realize who the ticket is, that it is Jesus, and they got to go along with us. It takes heart. It takes passion. It takes soul. It takes attitude. Attitude that says, I will never, ever, ever stop. Every single day of my life, I got to help someone else. Someone has to know. They have to grow or know. And I got to keep on serving Jesus until I see him. Some of you may be retired when I pastored in Penticton. We had a lot of retirees in Penticton. And they thought after 65, it was done. No, no, no. I want to be able to see them keep on going so that it becomes well done when they get on the other side. Not done here, but well done when we get there. So we have to keep on going. That is what today is all about. This is Ordination Sunday for Jaron, Pastor Jaron. And I remember many years ago when I went through ordination service. I graduated 25 years ago. And so I went through that 3 years later, and I'll never forget it. Back then, we used to go to this conference, and all the pastors would come, and the pastors who had been ordained before, they go, oh, yeah, whoop-dee, I remember that when I was. Great. Off next. Next thing, let's hear the sermon, and then we're going to go off for coffee. Well, now we go to local churches. And we let the church know how important this is and what it's all about and how you are part of the same thing. You're part of ministry. We all serve Jesus Christ. This is Ordination Sunday for all of us, not just Pastor Jaron. So what is God charging you for? What is giving you to do as a responsibility? What does he want you to live for? As pastors, we know we live for the gospel. We share the gospel. Jesus said we're all supposed to live for that, every single one of us. So today, Pastor Jaron, we're cheering you on. We've seen some things in your life. We've seen that God's equipped you and has been releasing you. But if I'd been a pastor here for many years, I probably would have seen the same thing in every one of you. Certain things God has equipped you with, and now he is releasing you to do this. And so this is Releasing Sunday. This is Ordination Sunday. I work at the district office down in Langley, British Columbia. I've been pastoring for 25 years. It's been a long time, and it's been a whole lot of fun. Let me tell you, I was pastoring in Alberta, and then in BC, and now I work at the district office, and we travel around from Sunday to Sunday. That's all we do is preach, right? No, that's all a pastor does, right? Pastor doesn't do anything else. Nothing else at all. No, we do a whole lot of stuff. Why do you think I'm losing my hair? Because you do a whole lot of stuff. No matter what a pastor does, no matter what you do, all of us, we do a whole lot of work. Yes, you do. I rebuke that. But the reason I do it, the reason we all do it, because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He's awesome. He's done so much for every one of us. He gave his entire life. And I want to give my life. And I want Pastor Jaron to say the same thing today. Yeah, I'm in. I give my life. I'm in this for the rest. For to the very end, for when I hear those words, well done. I want to introduce to you very shortly three characters. We're going to go through this quick today. Three characters of the Old Testament. Many of you remember Sunday school. Some of you did not go to Sunday school. Some of you have just heard about this because maybe you read this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the three characters. We know what they did. But I want to go a little bit deeper into what it would have been there on that day, the experience that they had on that day, and how much they touched the heart of God for what they did on that day. These three gentlemen, along with Daniel, the prophet of the Old Testament, were part of the last two tribes left in Israel. We know that today, many of the other 10 tribes that were kind of the lost tribes of Israel are making their way back. But at that time, all the way up until the time Jesus was born and crucified, there was two remaining tribes. And they were part of these two remaining tribes, and they were the least, they were like the nobodies. And these three and Daniel would have all been approximately 15 to 17 years old, somewhere in there. Nobody. Nobody knows them. Nobody notices them. Nobody sees them. But there was something about their intelligence that King Nebuchadnezzar, who was from Babylon, which is Iraq today, noticed in these when he went and raided their country and took everyone away for 70 years. He noticed something in these three gentlemen along with Daniel. something amazing, some wisdom, some smart, some intelligence, some care, some workaholic or workability. He noticed that in them. So he gave them responsibility. And we do know that 2 years later. So it's cushy. It's North American. You know, it's beautiful. They had trees. It was wonderful. Alongside a river. They're all settled there. It's just amazing. 2 years. Wonderful. That's why I moved to the Okanagan when I moved down there originally. No, just kidding. I moved there because God called me, obviously. But let me tell you, the beaches were fine. It was nice. So that's what they've got. 2 years of nice. Wonderful. And Nebuchadnezzar gets an idea. We know, according to the scriptures, that he builds a statue 90 feet tall. Now, 90 feet tall in Vancouver is like a medium-sized skyscraper. It's approximately anywhere between 8 to 10 stories tall. In those days, they wouldn't have had anything that size. So everyone was, whoa, wow. Did you see what they're doing? I wonder what it's going to look like. I wonder what it's going to be. And we don't even know, according to scripture, if it was specifically a statue of King Nebuchadnezzar or maybe it was just a monument. We don't know, but it was massive in size and everyone noticed it. And after he was finished building it, he turned to the crowd and he made this law. Everyone has to now bow in the sand and worship this amazing statue of either me or monument. And we know, according to the story, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the crowd. Daniel wouldn't have been part of that crowd because Daniel was one of the wise men. So he would have been in the government circles around the table. He wasn't on the floor, but they were part of the floor people. And they had a choice. The choice that they were given on that day was, will you bow to this other god, or will you stay standing? Now, when it comes to our world, that comes our way every single day. You know what that's like. The pressure that comes around us. Will you cave and do what we want you to do, or will you stand up in a crowd and stand out so everyone notices that person doesn't do what we do? That person does something a little different than what the rest. It was probably very awkward. They stood out. Everyone stared at them while they're bowed down. And it's kind of like a Muslim Ramadan. You know, they're all bowing down. And they turn and they notice there's three people way over there. And they're standing. Well, according to scriptures, there was 120 of them that were called satraps. It's like sad traps. You know, they're sad. These are the people who like are you don't want to be around them. There was 120 of them, and they went to Nebuchadnezzar, and they ratted on these three gentlemen. And they said, these three gentlemen, we don't know their name, but we've seen them. They do not want to bow down. Do you know that bullies always walk around in packs? Always. Because they're scared. Those guys haven't got enough guts to stand up alone. But a Christian, God is asking you to stand up. He's asking you to not be like a bully in a pack who just kind of walks around and follows all these people. And I haven't got enough guts. I got no spine. I can't stand. Oh, no, no, no. He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. I want you to stand. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12 says this. These satraps went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, there are some Tarasonians. Let's just put your name in there. Some from Taras. Who pay no attention to you, Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. He gave them a second chance. Now, I'm sure everyone else is staring. Like, maybe he was a little closer to the palace. I don't know how close they got to Nebuchadnezzar. But he summoned them and screamed out and called out to them, okay, I'm giving you one more chance. One more chance. Ever been in a crowd like that before? Pressure's on. One more chance. You showed up again at that party, and now the pressure's on. Are you going to cave? Are you going to do what they do? One more chance. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 says this. When you hear the sound of all the instruments, all the musicians, I want you just to, it's gonna, not going to make it easy. It's not going to be one of those dull, quiet moments. No one's going to, you know, one of those, oh, I hate quiet moments because everyone can hear if something happens. No, let's turn up the music so that it's very comfortable for all three of you just to go ahead and compromise. And if you are ready to fall down, so those are very important words. That's what Satan wants us to do all the time. Let's see if you fall. Let's see if you cave. Come on. I'm going to put it in front of you one more time. Let's see if you fall. When you're ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, then very good. Well done. You're in the club. But if you don't, ever feel like that? Everyone's staring at you. If you don't, how dare you? If you don't, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from? Yours truly. I'm incredible. I'm King Nebuchadnezzar. Or whatever bully's name that might be, I'm something else. And your God is not going to be able to step in and help you. And I can imagine them thinking in your brain, do you realize who you're talking about? This is the God who created not only what you see, but the stars and the moon and the heaven and everything. And even your own body. Do you realize who you're talking about? I love their response. I want to hang on this verse for a few minutes today. This verse is powerful. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 to 18 says this. This is the response. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And if there's anything that he will do, he will definitely deliver us from your hand. So those bullies, you don't have to worry about them. You know God can step in wherever you're at, and he can deliver you from them for sure. But you know what? He might not deliver us from the blazing furnace. But even if he does not, they say, we want you to know one thing. That we will never, ever, ever serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I will never, ever do what you're asking me to do. I won't cave. I won't bow. I won't worship that. I won't say that. I won't drink that. I won't do that because I know that God is going to be with me. And even if you kill me, that's okay because I'm going home. And when I get there, let's get the party started. It's going to start as soon as you get there. That's what they had in their mind. Until the day that we see Jesus Christ, which, by the way, I think is coming really, really soon. Until the day that we see Jesus Christ, number one, I will never stop shining. They shone like lightning and like light bulbs in that crowd, like nothing they had ever seen before. These three gentlemen shone bright. I know the old song that I remember from, you know, those summer camp services. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Until Jesus comes, I'm going to keep on letting it shining and shining and shining. That's not just a little doodah. That's supposed to be our life. That's shining. That is just being Jesus, looking like Jesus. With those words and those thoughts, if they could only see your thoughts sometimes, with those movies and that music, with what you drink and what you do, with how you talk to your spouse and how you talk to your kids, how you talk to your boss, your friends, and your enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies even more than our friends. Jesus said, what good is it if you don't? You're not going to get rewarded if you hate them. With my hands, my eyes, my feet, my ears, with my kindness, my smile, my forgiveness, my sharing, my actions, and my reactions. When that person does this or says that, when I'm at work or when I'm trying to find a parking spot at the store and that person ignorantly just pulls right in there. I was at Costco in Langley not too long ago, about 3 weeks ago with my kids, and we're walking from my car. There's his car. He's got a signal light on, and he's waiting for this guy to back up. And while he's sitting there waiting, this little car sneaks in beside him and darts right inside. And they get outside. Well, you can imagine the fight. And they're screaming at each other, anything but hitting. You see, your actions and your reactions. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, which is like a city set up on a hill. When it's nighttime, they can see that light shining bright and clear. No matter where they are from a distance, there's that city up on that mountain, and it is shining brightly. So let your good deeds be seen by all around you, so that glory would be given to your Father in heaven. He wants you to shine like a light bulb, just like Jesus, my smile, everything about me. He wants you just to be like that. We are called to be ministers of the gospel, or light bulbs about Jesus in this world today. The front row, the back row, the middle row, all of you in this room, we are all called to do that. A light is obvious in the darkness. It's obvious. There's that Christian. Whoa. They don't, we all know they don't do that. Or I would never hear a swear word out of that person's mouth, because they go to that church down the street and they all know it. It's loud and clear. It's bright. It's shining. Everyone knows just by your lifestyle where you fit in this world. The change that takes place on the scenery. I took 3 years out of ministry, and I worked in construction, and got just about finished my ticket for plumbing, for the new stuff, not the old stuff. And when I was going through that, it was amazing, because every time you show up on a work site where there was, usually it was the ones who were swinging the hammers, you know, doing the framing work, cussing and swearing. I'm thinking, man, I just stepped out of 15 years of ministry. This is exhausting doing this. But I noticed, after a very short time, just because I would show up that time and then again the next time, and then you get to know I was friendly, just by not swearing, it was amazing. You would see eventually the amount of tough men that stopped swearing when I got around them. And I never said anything. They didn't even know I was a pastor at the time. And they just because you're there and you've got something different, and they just kind of start falling off. Why do they swear? Because it's cool. They want to fit in. And if you're not like, well, then they got to sharp up to fit in with you. You are the light of the world in everything that you do. You can grab their attention. Jesus said this. I want to hit this home. Jesus said this. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then he says, I want you to do the same. So if those people see you, do they see Jesus? Is it the same? See, he's just walking around. He goes, man, just look at me. If you want to know what the Father's like, just look at me. So if you want to know what Jesus is like, just look at me. Listen to me. Just hear my words. And that's what Jesus is like. So he wants to see that in all of us. What would Jesus look like? I think Jesus would have the biggest smile that you can ever imagine. I think Jesus would have arms of love. I think Jesus would be the person, you know, you're standing in a lineup, and there's like, I was just at the airport yesterday, and I saw this huge, huge lineup, and there was these people behind me. I got in the middle of this big group. You know, there was half a soccer team in front of me and half a soccer team, not two people, half a soccer team behind me. And you know what I did? Hey, you want to just go on by? And I'm going like this, and I'm backing up in the lineup, 20, 25 people back. I could have said, forget you, man, I'm here. But no. What would Jesus do in a lineup like that? He'd probably let 300 people on. Come on, go on in. Hi, smiling, loving them. Give them a hug as they go on by. I mean, can't get too weird or strange in our culture. But in that culture, it would have been normal. It would be like a kiss on the left cheek, kiss on the right cheek. Plain line, yes, go ahead. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Until that day, don't stop shining. Until that day, don't stop believing. Who do you believe in?
Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, they said, the God that we serve is the one we believe in. We're not going to worship this statue. We know who our God is. We know what his name is. We want to serve him. We want to love him. Until the day we see our God, we will never stop believing in Jehovah. Not Buddha, not Allah or any other Ah, but Jehovah, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our God, three in one. I will worship him. I will believe in him. I will hold on to him. No matter what comes my way, I will never stop believing. But the pressure, you notice when you look at the news, how much pressure is turning on nowadays? I want to stop and think about these three. The pressure. Oh, come on, just go ahead. You can ask God for forgiveness later. Just say, I believe in your statue. Great, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to acknowledge that. And then you can get back to Jesus. Can you imagine what they felt? Can you imagine what the disciples felt many, many years later when Jerusalem is being besieged and there's fires and Christians are being tortured and walking through the catacombs years later after Jesus was gone and hiding for their life? Can you imagine what the Syrian Christians feel today? Or the Iranian Christians feel today? We know there's many of them who are being murdered, Christians today. Just because you're a Christian around our world are being murdered and beheaded today. And a lot of us, we just get so immune to it because it's on the news. But then it happened in France just before Christmas. And all of a sudden, well, that's a little bit more like home. And that's a little bit more like, well, they're modernized. So you almost feel like they're humans. I'm not saying that about anybody else, you know, in our world, but somehow we block them out. Ah, that's them. That'll never happen here. It is coming closer and closer. And we're starting to stand at the peripheral edge of what the Bible talked about would happen before Jesus would come back. And are you ready? Will you keep on believing and holding on? That's my God. You can do anything you want, but I will not turn away from my God. Jesus, I wanted to take you back to the beginning. Jesus, not the beginning of the world, but let's say the beginning of the church. The author and the finisher of our faith came on this earth, willingly allowed himself to be rejected, mocked, ridiculed, and flogged. Or if you want to look in the King James, it's tortured. We don't really like to look at the word tortured nowadays because for us that means because you did something bad and I got to force something out of you. No. For him, he just allowed, go ahead and whip me. Just flog me. So I kind of like that word when you look, because that gives us an idea that that was a willingness. It's not like as if he was, you know, captured from running away for his life and then we pulled him back through chains and now we're going to beat him up. No, he just kind of walked through the street of Jerusalem a few days before and said, hey, okay, I'm here. I'm ready. Why? Because it was going to be fun? Not fun. Because he knew the pain that he'd go through for you and I. And then he turns to us and he says these words. When he's on the cross, I'm sure the disciples, at least John, who was there, was trying to pick these words together. He said, pick up your cross. And Jesus says today to every one of us, as you imagine him nailed to a cross, dying for each one of us, saying, I'm in this for good. I'm in this for life. I'm in this for a purpose. And I'm not going to cave. And I got to keep on believing. I know this is all about you getting to heaven. He says, take up your cross now and follow. Oh, man, come on. You want us to do that? Maybe not hanging on a cross. You want me to keep believing no matter what comes my way? You want me to keep shining no matter what comes my way? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of freedom. It's the power of the gospel. It gets you to heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He died. He's the only ticket. That's how you get to heaven. I'm not ashamed. You can do whatever you want. And I'm not going to back down. Paul, the book of Galatians, I like this word that is used in the NLT. He uses the word shocked, but I want to read you the NIV. I am astonished or shocked that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I hope that day doesn't come for anyone in this room. I hope we keep on holding on. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. He's the only way to heaven, and I'm not going to cave and turn any other direction. I'm going to hold on, and I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's just Jesus. It's straight on, and I will never stop believing. So he turns up the furnace 7 times hotter. We know the story as it goes on, and then Nebuchadnezzar takes 10 of his strongest soldiers, the big guys, you know, the real big bullies. And they wrap some shards or maybe it was even chains, or at least rope for sure, around their hands. And they bound their hands behind their back and they started pushing them toward the fiery furnace, which is now 7 times hotter. No one could ever survive. And the proof in the pudding is this: all 10 soldiers, as the 3 men fall into the fire, all 10 soldiers, because it was so hot, fell to their death. But the 3 did not fall to their death. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, we know the story, goes on to say this. Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th, oh, who was it? Looks like a son of the gods. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Not just, you know, the courage of the Holy Spirit. Jesus incarnate before he came here in Bethlehem, was born, and before he walked on this earth. There's a few experiences of that in the Old Testament. And he shows up in the fiery furnace. Jesus, I'm sure, just before this is happening, he's watching all this being set up. And they're standing. Oh, that's awesome. Thumbs up. Great. And then the second chance, they still don't cave. That's excellent. Binding their hands. I can see Jesus going to Gabe and saying, Gabe, I got this one. I'm going down myself. And he walks into the fiery furnace himself with these 3. And Nebuchadnezzar was shocked, went close to the opening and shouted out to the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out from there. And they walked, they climbed out of the hole and walked down the ramp again and stood in front. Can you imagine the crowd staring at them? We know, according to the scripture, that all of those satraps, prefesses, government agents, and the wise men. So now Daniel's in the room, and he's going, those are my buddies. They went through that. I knew it. I knew God would spare them. The fire had not harmed them. Their hair was not even singed. Their robes were not scorched. There wasn't even a sense of smell of fire. I've been around bonfires, and it stinks. You smell it for 3 days until finally you do your laundry. And they did not smell like smoke at all. So until that day, don't stop shining. Don't stop believing. And really quickly, never stop telling. Tell someone about Jesus. They need to know, because they have an eternity that I want them to be with us with forever and ever and ever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had their attention. Let me tell you. Sometimes there are circumstances that you might be going through and you're going to get their attention just automatically. Other times you got to speak up and you got to tell them something. Paul, he said, I will never stop preaching. Daniel, he never stopped prophesying. Peter, he never stopped speaking in public. He was scared spitless of it until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And now he's speaking in public and they never would stop. He says, I cannot do this because God has asked us to do it. And we're not going to listen to you, Pharisees, because God has asked us to keep on speaking. We're not going to stop. These 3 really shared one tiny idea. A lot of us, we take a look at telling someone about Jesus who doesn't know Jesus. That's scary. What would I say? I don't know what to say. And you got to go through these courses. Maybe you can teach me, learn this and learn that. And give me the 5 acronym words of what I can remember in my brain so that I can start that conversation and work my way through and lead them to Jesus. They just had one tiny idea. We want you to know something. Wow. That's a pretty easy way to start. That's all they did. That this God is worth serving. This God is worth serving. You can make us do whatever you want, and our God's going to save us from your hand. And even if he doesn't, even if we die, doesn't matter, we won't stop serving this God. That's all they said. Simple words. We want you to know something. We make it very complicated. I remember when I was going through Bible college, my ministry was going to UBC campus and do street evangelism. I had never done that before. I was so scared. I remember the first time thinking, okay, if I can just kind of get away from the Christians and kind of make it look like I'm busy. Ever work with someone like that? Looks like they're busy, but they're not really doing anything. And I kind of walk around the streets and, oh, I guess I never found anybody. And weeks went on by until I found out how to do this. Rob Powell, who was in charge of it, said, I want you to make this easy. Just start talking about our world. Maybe it could be, hey, Christmas is coming. Whatever. Something about our world. And then talk about his world. Have you seen a Christmas card that has the manger? You know what? We have a manger at our house, and actually we're going to Christmas Eve service. And when we get there, it's only an hour long. Would you like to come with us? You know, so then you talk about his world. So our world, and then his world, and then talk about your world. I have come to know him. Just that simple. Don't complicate it. Talk about our world, and then somewhere in the conversation, bring up his world, something about church or whatever it might be, and then make it very simple. Just talk about your world, your experience. He's awesome. I know him. I've talked to him every day, and I feel it right here. Would you like to know what that's like? And watch the curiosity come. Don't debate. Don't argue. Just make it simple. That's why we need the power of the Spirit, so we can be witnesses of Jesus. And the last part, make it very, very short. Until that day when we see Jesus Christ, don't stop shining, don't stop believing, don't stop telling, and don't stop knowing. Know Jesus. Where do I get this in this story? You've got to go a little bit, few more chapters down in the book of Daniel, and you realize how all four of them actually did this. Daniel, just before he was thrown into the lion's den, his practice was displayed for the whole world. Three times a day, he would bow down and he would pray to Jehovah three times a day. I'm thinking there's a pretty good relationship going on. How much do you talk with God? How much do you know God? How much do you connect with God? There's a very scary scripture in the book of Matthew that Jesus brings up. And he says this, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, let me in. So these are believers. And he will say back to them, I am sorry, I never, a little louder, I never knew you. Oh, I went to church every single Sunday. Sorry, I didn't know you. I prayed. I said the Our Father, and I added in from my early days the Hail Mary, and I threw in a couple of those every single day, and I said grace every meal. What do you mean I don't know you? I'm sorry. I tried. I kept knocking on your heart. I kept bringing preachers your way that would tell you on a Sunday like this, get to know me, and you kept on avoiding it. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be anyone who is in this room. So I challenge you, don't ever stop knowing Jesus. Get to know him more and more every single day. The sweeter and sweeter it goes as I get along in my way with Jesus. Jesus showed up. So I want to end with this. Jesus is about to show up. Very soon. Very, very soon. You look at the signs of the time and you match them all up and you go, whoa, what's left? Really, what's left? And you know what? It might be just kind of trial round one and it'll go away and then it's going to start up again. I don't know. But I do know this. The one thing that we were looking for was found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and Psalms 83. Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about two nations that will join together, Russia and Iran, just before Jesus returns. and takes his church home, then the tribulation, and then he comes back with us 7 years later. Just before all that starts, he says, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog Magog will come against Israel and want to push them off the face of the earth. Iran, Russia are buddies. Extreme buddies. And it just started to happen. And their goal, if you hear Iran, what's their goal to do? Push Israel off the face of the map. That's what they want to do. Just whatever it takes, get rid of them. This is our territory. Get rid of them, not just from there, but off the face of the earth. And we do know that there's many, many today with ISIS and all these terrorist groups. What is their agenda? Jews and Christians. Get them off the planet. And I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just trying to say, do you realize how close we are? This is awesome. The party is about to start. Not the bad stuff down here, but when we get there, I'm going home. I am so close to going home, and I hope you're never going to stop believing, never going to stop shining, never going to stop knowing, never stop telling, because I want you to be there with me. That's what it's all about. It's right around the corner. Psalms 83 actually mentions five nations that will come against Israel, and that they're supposed to join together in a treaty. And in 2012, I remember preaching about this in my church up in Ticton, how Turkey, Libya, Sudan, Iran, and Russia all signed a treaty in the summer of 2012. We're together. And we're seeing it unfold in front of our very eyes. And their agenda, get rid of the Christians, get rid of the Jews, whatever it takes. And now I'm not trying to propagate their things. I'm just trying to say that is the news today. You got to have your head in the sand if you don't know that. That's what's going on in the news. It's front page of every paper across the globe. It's happening. So, are you ready? So what's it going to look like when that rapture happens? See, before all that bad stuff starts happening, God's going to take his church home. So I want to be on that list. This is what's going to happen. We do know, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, I tell you a mystery, that we will all be changed in the, how fast? The twinkling of an eye. You know what's kind of funny about that? A lot of preachers stretch that. A lot of t-shirts I've seen stretch that. We see this boots left and this kind of mark of these like smoke kind of going up and the person's gone. A lot of people incorrectly push that line and say that we go that fast. No, no, no. The Bible says we'll be changed that fast in the twinkling of an eye. So your scars, your baldness like me, whatever you've got that is wrong that you don't like will be perfect that fast. So you'll be in the shopping mall or you'll be at work or you'll be at school one day. That might be this week. Really, like, get your head out of the sand. I'm just going to say that. It might be this week where all of a sudden you'll be sitting there and, whoa, look at that. Changed from your earthly body into your heavenly body. Look just like you, but perfect. Perfect. Perfect thoughts, perfect looks, like gorgeous looks. You look in the mirror and you go, man, I wish that would change if I can get rid of that crooked nose and that scar. Gone. Gone. Just that fast. Then, how fast do we go up? The Bible does not specifically say, but it does specifically give us four examples that are all the same. There's four other circumstances of raptures that have already taken place. We know that Enoch, who was the sixth generation from Adam, walked with God, and then all of a sudden, he was not. So we don't know how fast he went up. We just know that he was gone. Then you look at the next example, Elijah. Elijah on his last day, Elisha's following around, going down the Jordan River, and all of a sudden, this chariot comes from heaven and parks in between them. Elijah gets up on the chariot, and Elisha saw him as he went. All of a sudden, through the clouds and gone. Then you go to the New Testament. Jesus, day of ascension, 12 disciples around. Jesus is telling them all about what we're just learning about today. So keep on telling, keep on knowing, keep on believing, and keep on shining. And then while he's talking to them, we know according to scripture that all of a sudden he starts floating up and they saw him as he went. until he was through the clouds and gone. Then you can look at our future, and we do know that there's two witnesses going to come from heaven, Elijah, and we're suspecting it also would be Moses, according to the signs of all the plagues that'll take place that that person's going to be able to do. But those two witnesses will come down, and we know that it's smack in the middle of the bad time called the tribulation. We're going to be gone. Don't worry about it. And in that bad time, all of a sudden, right in the middle, they're going to be witnessing to the world that Jesus that you crucified, he was the way. And they're going to try and kill them, and they won't be able to kill them. They're going to take guns, machine guns, whatever it might be. Bullets will not harm them, fall down right in front of them. And for many, many, many days, they'll be prophesying and telling them all about the truth. And many will come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior during that time. Then we know that all of a sudden, God will allow them to be killed. They'll be killed, and they'll lay in the streets for 3 days. They will get up, and the people will see them as they go. Now I want to ask you one question. What shape is our world? It's not a tricky question. What shape is our world? They used to think it was flat. Now that would make sense in my brain when it comes to the rapture. But I want to ask you this. Where do you go if you're in Australia? Which way's up? You're here on the top of North America, and up sounds like it should be like that. But how about them? How about them? How about them? Everyone's going up. Then what happens? You have to put a little bit of logic into this, because they're not going to keep on going for eternity out. Eventually, they got to go to where Jesus is, standing on a cloud, where we meet him and see him in the air. So eventually, like you can write this, you can add this to the Bible, because it just makes total sense. They're going to have to turn eventually. And they're going to have to make their way and funnel their way to where Jesus would be. Now, where were all four of these examples in the Bible? They were all just outside of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. All of them. So I'm just thinking, that's suspecting, but possibly that's going to be where Jesus will be, there at the same spot. But eventually all of it. So I'm going over the Atlantic Ocean. I'm floating, not instantly, all of a sudden, oh, there's Jesus in the cloud. You're going to see you. They're going to see you as you go. So you're going to go through the ceiling, and you're going to go, you know, over top of terrace and over top the mountains. And whoa, look at this. You're going to float over top of Montreal. Then you're going to pass Newfoundland. You're going to go over top of the Atlantic. And all of a sudden, there's going to be, oh, there's the Mediterranean Sea, and I can see the shores of Israel. And all of a sudden, you're going to go up, and there's Jesus, and they're going to see the globe. Now, that's going to be a scary day for them. But let me tell you, that's when the party starts. For us, that's like get the party going. So today is Ordination Sunday. Jesus is coming really, really soon. And it's nothing to be scared of. It's like, woo, let's get ready. Because it's right around the corner. Do your neighbors know? How much do your children know? How much does the person beside you know? How much does your boss know? How much does your brother and sister know that don't go to church? And you got to phone them today. I better get going. Oh, I got to tell them. How much do they know? Because this could be the week. And again, I'll say, everything's set up completely the way the Bible described. But maybe it'll be like trial number one, and it's going to fizzle down and calm down for a while. And maybe we're going to go for another 20 years. I don't know. But I'm thinking, wow, when you look at all the prophecies of the Bible, when they all lined up, it happened. So it's very, very, very possible that this might be the last year of your time on this globe. Very, 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 very possible. Or it might be 2 years. We don't know the date, but all we know is the time of the signs. And the signs are perfect. And there's nothing left to be displayed. Perfect. So, do they know? I want to challenge you. As we ordain Pastor Jaron today, we're also ordaining you. We can see in you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can see in you the courage of the Holy Spirit on your life. And we know in you that you have been called to take up your cross and follow Jesus, no matter the cost, and tell, shine, believe, and know all you can, because Jesus is coming really soon. Are you ready? That's it.